أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحزي نعماءه الأعادون ولا يعدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمام ولا يناله خوف الفطن الذي ليس لصفاته الحد المحدود ولا نعت الممجود ولا وقت المعدود ولا عجل ممدود ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين مبير الظالمين رحمة للعالمين سيدنا ومولانا بالقاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم رجس أهل البيت ويطهركم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
ولعن الله وعذابهم اجمعين الى يوم الدين ما بعد. فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه واله: ان حسين مصباح الهدى والسفينه النجاه. صلى الله على محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
الحمد لله. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us another opportunity to commemorate and to remember the sacrifice of Imam Hussein, and to do our best to gain that level of ma'rifat and awareness of his mission, so that we may be included as azadars on the day of judgment, inshaAllah. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the opportunity to understand the mission of Imam Hussein and thus understand the mission of our 12th Imam. And on a personal note, I want to thank Zainabia, the trustees, the executive committee, the youth, anybody who had anything to do with the fact of me coming here yet again this year. It is an honor and a pleasure, as it always is, to be amongst family and friends. I look forward to spending the next 12 nights with all of you, inshallah. And as Gandhi mentioned, the topic that was chosen is a comparative analysis between the mission of Imam Hussein and that with the Imam of our time, inshallah.
No. Allahumma
salli ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
You know, I was on this podium 355 days ago, and the building looks very nice, mashallah. And as you renovate the buildings, as you renovate these structures, let's not forget to also at the same time renovate our hearts as well, inshallah. We have in the hadith that one of the signs of Qiyamah, one of the signs of the zuhur of the Imam, alayhi salam, is this concept where our buildings and our masajid will look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they'll lack hidayat and guidance. So as beautiful as these renovations are, and they are extremely well done, let us also work on ourselves, renovate our hearts, renovate ourselves, work on our nafs, go through this reform that is necessary to make sure that our buildings and our souls equally are as beautiful, inshallah. Salaam ala Muhammad wa It's the first night of Ramadan, as Mehdi mentioned, and tonight, tomorrow is the first day of Muharram, and inshallah, tomorrow we'll begin our actual topic. From tonight, just a few points of reminder, a few introductory points, a few points to prepare ourselves for this journey of 12 days at least, to make sure we are on the right path and in the right state of mind. As we know, Azadari in itself is a ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no doubt about that. But this opportunity we have, like I said, to commemorate Imam Hussein, mention Imam Hussein, remember Imam Hussein, is truly a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with it, there needs to be an understanding for all of us to know how much of a blessing that is, number one, and number two, What I really want to do tonight is I want to remove some misconceptions that come year in and year out when it comes to Azadari Imam Hussein amongst our Shia communities. And again, using that to move forward to tomorrow, inshallah, when we actually introduce our topic. First of all, a hadith by 8th Imam Ibn Razi alayhi salatu
wasallam.
He says, "Man jalasa majlisan yuhya fihi amruna." He says, "The one that sits in a gathering where our affairs, the Ahl Bayt's affairs, our purposes, our aims are mentioned," he says, "lam tamut qalbahu," his heart never dies. He says, "Yoma tamutu al-qulub," on the day where the hearts will die. He says, the ones that sit in gatherings where the Ahl al-Bayt are mentioned, he says, their hearts will not die on the day, you know, the day of judgment, when that is the day of the hearts dying out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's painting a picture that says that these gatherings that we have where the Ahl al-Bayt are remembered every single night hold a very high status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that will come into play, inshallah, in the next life. But like I said, when others will be scrambling for any salvation, our salvation will be these gatherings, inshallah. So the blessings are there. Now, the misconception. The first misconception, and the most important one, has to do with tears. And I want to spend a few minutes of my speech talking a little bit about tears in its essence. The misconception, of course, is what? That we cry for Imam Hussein, and for us, Jannat is wajib. And we have countless ahadiths that tell us that. Countless ahadiths in our books that tell us that if you cry to the point where your tear is the size of a wing of a mosquito, Jannat is wajib for you. And these hadiths are bilkul sahih, they're 110% sahih. They're in our books and they're in countless books. And they're read on these members every single year. And the misconception is that what? That throughout the year you live your life as a hypocrite, you come to Hussein's majlis, you shed a tear, and you have your stamp of Jannah. And that fikr and that thought pattern goes against every system of justice in Islam. So what is the mafhum, what is the thought pattern, what is the understanding of these ahadiths? They're not wrong. It's not like we can say that they've been narrated by individuals who cannot be trusted or who are not around the imams. No, they're bilkul sahih, they're absolutely correct. So we have to understand, moving forward, what this mafhum of the tears is all about. We have tears that are muddati and da'imi. Follow me here for a second. Again, as an introduction to tonight, and then tomorrow we'll get into our actual best. Tears we have that are for the moment, and tears that we have are forever. Muddat da'im. Those tears that are muddati, that are for the moment, are those tears that, for example, let's say you watch a scene in a movie that's very emotional. For our sisters, for example. They watch these movies and they cry. They're really in depth into the movie. But they watch that same movie again and again, and those same tears won't come again. The other example I use is ruksat in our weddings. Oh. When the mother gives her daughter away in a wedding, oh, it's like a majlis all of a sudden. The makeup is run and everything is, you know, it's really sad there. Everyone's crying, it's like, oh my goodness, what's happening? But that same daughter will go back to the mother's house the day after, and when she leaves again, there's no tears. Muddati for that moment. Then there are those tears that are da'imi, that are forever. That any instance, any remembrance of any instance of that event will always trigger emotion and tears. You lose a loved one, you lose your father, Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
So we're trying to understand the value of tears, number one, and number two, what are these ahadiths all about that tell us that one tear can equal Jannah? So there are those instances that we cry and we shed our tears for an instance, an emotion, an individual who was forever connected to us. For example, I lost my father, it's been now like 8 years. And yes, the way I cried when my father first passed away, I don't cry anymore. But there are moments when I remember my father, I shed a tear. Those tears from my father are what? Are da'imi, will be forever there. Why? My connection to my father has been so close. For 1400 years now, every corner of the globe screams Hussein and tears flow from our eyes. And these tears are not muddati, they're not for that moment. They're not for the first 10 days of Muharram. They're not just for the day of Ashura. You go to any Thursday night majlis in any center, when Masail is being read, tears are shed. Which tells us that we have inside of us, at a fitri level, a connection to Imam Hussein. Otherwise these tears wouldn't form. When we lose a loved one, we cry for a bit. After about 5, 6, 7, 8 years, those tears tend to dry up or they lessen. But Imam Hussein, his tears every single year are fresh, as if we were there in Karbala, as if we witnessed it, as if it happened yesterday. And so these tears have what's called anzish in our hadith and our books. But, the big but, we have to understand what it is that these tears represent. Because these hadiths say a lot. I mentioned, the tear, which is the size of a fly of a mosquito, forgives all your sins. Khalil or kathir, sahir or kabir, it doesn't matter. A lot, a few, major, minor, all of them are forgiven. Can you imagine for a moment? One small tear rolls down your cheek, all your sins are forgiven. It sounds simple enough. There's a deeper understanding behind it. Salaam ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. We have a hadith by our Holy Prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's speaking to his daughter. He says, Ya Fasima Rasul, salamu alayhi wa sallam. Kullu aynin baqiyatil yawm al-qiyamah. Says, every eye will weep on the day of judgment. Except for the eye that will cry for the musibat of Imam Hussein. Every single person will weep out of fear of Allah on a day of judgment, illa, except for those who cry for Hussein in this world. Instead, he goes on to say that they will laugh. They will laugh, and they'll be given the news of what? Of Jannah, of heaven. When we analyze any tradition, any ahadith, any narration from our Ahlul Bayt, there are three main concepts. You know that when it comes to ahadith, us and our Sunni brothers are different. We don't have the concept of a book being sahih, for example. Now, as they have Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, the entire book is Sahih. Whatever is in that book has to be right. We don't have that concept. We have Tahar, we have Usul al-Kafi, but within that, in those books, there are hadiths that for us are Zaif. What we do instead is we analyze each tradition by tradition by tradition, hadith by hadith by hadith. And we label such hadiths as Sahih, Zaif, and so on and so forth. And there's an entire science in the house of called the Ilmi Hadith, entire science. And in there are three components. Any tradition you read, there are three components to understanding the mafhum, the actual understanding of that hadith. The first one is the sanad, of course, the chain of narrators. What's called the Ilmi Rijal in our house of world? Where we study each narrator that goes back to the Imam or the Prophet, and we see what kind of person is this person. Is he one who exaggerates? Is he one who lies? Is he one who cannot be trusted? Or is he the opposite? Is he one of the best companions of our Imams? Is he someone who you've never heard a lie from? And depending on this individual, the value of the hadith goes up or down, up or down, up or down. That's one aspect. That's why a lot of our traditions have been thrown out the window for this reason, that within this chain are a couple of shady characters, as they say. Individuals who cannot be trusted. Individuals who may have added a word or deleted a word, or some words to an individual was not the asliya hadith that came from the imam. Number two is the context where it was said, what were the surroundings, what was the situation. And number three, and most importantly, is the content of the hadith, the tradition. And when it comes to that, we have another hadith that says that you compare any tradition of the Ahlul Bayt with the Qur'an. And if it goes against the Qur'an, the Ahlul Bayt say it themselves. Throw it out the window, disregard it, we never said it. We never hated it. We have Qur'an and Na'atik that we believe these are individuals are walking and talking Qur'an. How can it be that their words go against any philosophy of the Qur'an? It's impossible. And so the number one and the most fundamental comparison is the words of the Ahlul Bayt with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they should match. And when they don't, this ahadith for us is not to be trusted. So now we have hadith that say what? That one tier of Imam Hussein, Jannat is wajib. And a lot of our Shias have this misconception, and they actually believe that forget namaz, forget hajj, forget rozas, I attend Imam Hussein's majlis, therefore I will not ever enter hell, instead I will live a life of paradise. It's not that simple, I wish it was, it's not that simple. There is a complete divine system of justice here. And we have to understand what these hadiths are talking about. So what we do is we compare these hadiths to the ayat of the Quran and see where the match is. And see what is the mafhum of these hadiths. Salaam ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Let's look at what the Quran talks about the Ahlul Jannah. Who are these individuals who will be the dwellers of paradise? Is it as simple that you live your entire life crying for Imam Hussein, but you don't pray, you don't fast, you don't go to hajj, you don't give khums, and that heaven is wajib for you? Is it as simple that you go from here to Karbala, for example, on the day of Ashura, and all of your sins are forgiven, and you'll enter heaven? Because you know that Saddam, la'anatullah alayhi, Saddam, when he was in power, they said that he went to Imam Hussein's shrine. He did ziyarah to Imam Hussein. He went there. Are we to believe that Saddam would be given all these blessings? Saddam. All these blessings to be by entering the shrine and the haram of Abu Abdullah? Absolutely not. Nobody can believe that. So what is the missing ingredients? Let's figure it out. The Quran talks about many, many factors and many ingredients to enter heaven. And we'll discuss four in the interest of time. Four of them today. The first one, it says, the Quran, is that you need Iman and Amal Salih. First basic criteria of Jannah, of heaven, is Iman and Amal Salih. يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ the Quran says. That they will enter heaven based on what they do. Not تَعْلَمُونَ تَعْمَلُونَ Not based on what you know, based on what she did in this world. Ayatollah Bahajat, rahmatullah alayhi, who passed away last year, he says the fundamental reason why us as a Muslim ummah are not at the level that we should be at is because we don't act on what we know. We know a lot, mashallah. There's so much ilmah across our communities. Especially the Shia community. We have countless programs all year long. At least 150 programs on the calendar, if you include Ramadan and Muharram, etc. And every program has some fazail of the Ahlul Bayt. So it's not a lack of knowledge at all in our communities, it's a lack of action in our communities. We don't have that importance that we give to our ahkam and our fiqh and what we need to do. We know everything, mashallah, we just don't do it. We know hajj is wajib and we have the money for it, we're mustati. We're able to go, we don't go for hajj. We go to Karbala every single year, we go to Mashhad every single year, but Hajj will say, oh, you know, we'll see later on when I'm a little bit older, I'll go for Hajj. So the Quran says, absolutely not. It's not ta'alamun, it's not ilm, it's amal. Number one. Number two is taqwa. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةَ وَجَاهِدُوا فِي سَبِيلِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. The Quran says very, very easy, very simple. If you want to be successful, three ingredients. The first one, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, تَقْوَى اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. So iman, amal salih, taqwa. The Quran very plainly says that these are the ones who will dwell in heaven, inshallah. Number three is the ta'at of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, striving for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and His prophets and His imams. Salaam alaykum wa
rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Surah Nisa says, Yuti Allah wa Rasuluhu. Yadkhulu jannat, tajri wa tahtaka al-anhar khalidina fiha, and so on and so forth. The ones who obey Allah and His Rasul, the ones who follow Allah and His Rasul, they'll enter heaven. And then they describe heaven as rivers where there are gardens and there's flowing. All these descriptions are there. Iman, amal salih, taqwa, ita'at of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran says what? That these are the individuals who are the dwellers of heaven. Keeping the hadiths in mind of what Imam Hussein and shedding tears for Imam Hussein, keep that in the back of your head. Later on, we have to bring that together. The other one is righteousness, sadaqat, as they say. To be somebody who's sadiq. Not somebody who is corrupt, not somebody who is a liar, not somebody who cannot be trusted, but somebody whose words you can depend on. Somebody who is honest in their actions, sincere in their words. And again, the Quran says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, قَالَ اللَّهُ, Allah said, حَازَ الْيَوْمْ يَنْفَعُ صَادِقِينَ صِدْقُهُمْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ. Allah says, this day, the day of judgment, are for the righteous ones, the trustworthy ones. And their honesty is the ones that will take them to heaven. So we have this package now, and of course there are many, many more qualities of those who are jannati, as they say. But here we have five of them. Iman, amal salih, taqwa, ita'at, sadaqat. Five of them, the Quran says, that these are the ones who will enter heaven. So now we understand what? That these hadiths that we have about Imam Hussein's crying is here, and then we have the eyes of the Quran that are here. And they completely match. How? Our ulama tell us that these gatherings of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wasalam are these gatherings that should trigger these five qualities inside of you. This mission of Imam Hussein is a mission that's based on Iman, Amal Salih, Taqwa, Ita'at, all these things. And if we're not able to grasp and get that from these missions, either I'm not doing my job up here, or all of you down there are doing your job. If we leave here without any change inside of our taqwa, our iman, there's no amal salih, there's no righteousness, then these programs are useless to us. Imam Hussein didn't give his life simply to shed a tear. He went out for the islah of the ummah, like I mentioned last year, over and over and over again. We had a complete series of lectures on islah last year, on reform last year. And we broke down Imam's mission aspect by aspect to understand why he did what he did. And I want to move that forward this year to understand why the Imam of our time will do what he does. But let's not start off this year and the month of Muharram with this misconception that look, I've lived my life away from the path of Allah. I have nothing to do with Islam. When Muharram comes about, I come, I get my certificate of Jannah, and I leave. And believe me, if you think that I am being a little bit, what's the word here? If I'm exaggerating, the conversations I've had personally with individuals about this topic will blow your mind away. The azan is happening, they're outside. If I ask them to come pray namaz, they say, brother, we've done matam. Why should we pray namaz? Namaz are for those who are against Hussein. With my own ears I hear these things. And if you say anything that God forbid, try to change the thought of the community, you're what? You're khilafi azadari. You end up on YouTube or some website saying this guy is bad news. And this is the problem. But the responsibility of this member of Rasul is to make sure that we're not on the path. I mentioned this several times last year. Look, when you're going from one place to another, and you think that you're going without a GPS, you're going and you make a wrong turn somewhere, and you have no idea that's a wrong turn. You make a left instead of a right, and now you're going straight for a good 45 minutes. Your center is here, you're going this way 45 minutes. And you think, oh, I'm on the right path. To get back to where you made that mistake is 45 minutes. To get to the center from that spot, another 45 minutes. You wasted 90 minutes of your time because of one bad turn. Your entire life, you think for a moment that Muharram is here, this is where I get my goods. Now it's time for you to stop and come back to the path. And say Imam Hussein's tears with ma'rifat of Imam Hussein, yes, will lead you to Jannah. Because these tears, if you're connected to Imam Hussein, you should be known as Azadar Imam Hussein. Where people look at you and remember Hussein. And they do that through Iman, through Amal al-Salih, through Taqwa, and so on and so forth. Salaam alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wow.
How is it possible? How is it possible that someone claims to love Imam Hussein? And there's no amal al-salih, there's no taqwa, there's no fear of God. How is that possible? Do we show our love for Imam Hussein by crying for Imam Hussein only? With all due respect, if I bring a non-Muslim here and relate the tragedy of Karbala, if he has a beating heart, he'll cry. But his tears and our tears, as they say, zameen asman, there should be a big difference. Our tears, one tear that rolls down is for the ma'rifat of Imam Hussein. We have awareness that Imam Hussein is who he is, and what he did is what he did, and these tears, one tear is enough for us. Provided that we do our best to include ourselves in the mission of Imam Hussein. Because otherwise these traditions are completely against the entire system of the Quran. And that can't happen. And so moving forward, tonight is Jannah Rat, of course, moving forward, we want to make sure, and again, I'm wrapping up here very quickly, I want to make sure that we're moving forward, understanding that day by day, as we reach that day of Ashura, we are increasing our level of awareness and love for Imam Hussein. So every time we do shed a tear, those tears now have value in our zish. And they're not just tears that are da'imi, sorry, muddati, they are tears that are forever. The connection we have to Imam Hussein, let me finish to you as well. It's about Hajj Muhammad. The other issue that we have right now in our communities exists amongst our youth. And now this whole system of Azadar, the way that we conduct our programs, is being questioned. You know, they ask me or they ask other scholars, why is it that we, you know, this is our new year, right? This is we've begun our new, since New Year's Eve, as they call it. And why is it that, you know, we ring in our new year with black and with tears and grief and sorrow? Every Thursday we cry, all we do is cry. And so they've reduced Shia Islam to a very gloomy religion. It's important for us to understand the importance of emotion in Islam. They say in Islam that we have hadith that if you're not able to cry, it means that your heart has become black. And if your heart has become black, that means there's an excess amount of sin that you've committed. The more sin you commit, the harder and blacker your heart becomes. And the blacker your heart becomes, the more difficult it becomes to shed and squeeze one tear out of you. Emotion, my brothers and my sisters, emotion in deen, in religion, plays a very, very big role in our elevation towards God. We can logically understand the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can logically understand the need for prophets and imams. We can logically, with our aql, understand the existence of an afterlife. But that takes us only so far. It is our emotion, our giliya, our crying, the softness of our hearts that takes us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that qurbat-i ilahi that you want to achieve, that closeness to your Creator that you want to achieve, only comes through emotion, not through aql and logic. Logic is able to get us started, creates that bunyan, that base for us. We want to build on that base, we have to build with our emotion. Provided they're not shallow tears. Provided that emotion is not shallow emotion. Provided the connection we have with Imam Hussein is at a fitri, an intrinsic level. Look, one of the things that is in the fitrat of an insan, inside its intrinsic nature of every human being, is this love for justice. That anywhere you see injustice in the world, there's an outcry from every human being. And any age of a person, these young individuals, the older ones, if I tell them about injustice and justice, they will very easily tell me that justice is to be spread across the world, and justice is to be brought down. Why? Within our intrinsic nature, our fitrah as they call it, there is this love for justice. And because there is a love for justice in our fitrah, there is a love for an individual who sacrifices everything for justice. It's a very important point. Whenever you see an individual fight for justice, uprise against the injustice, sacrifice everything he has to make sure there is justice in the land, there is an attachment that we have with that person, based on our fitrah. Why? Because we have this love for justice inside of us. Our connection to Imam Hussein is at a very intrinsic fitri level. That's why our tears are fresh every single year. Because that connection will never die. That's why they say that, you know, the ones that will cry for Hussein will not cry on the Day of Judgment. For this reason alone, but those tears should trigger emotion, should trigger the heart, trigger iman, and thus this domino effect happens, and we end up elevating towards Allah through these gatherings with Imam Hussein. Let's not make these traditional gatherings. Every year it happens, every year we'll do it. Let's make these revolutionary gatherings. One 45 minute speech, one gathering of Imam Hussein, one Messiah, one tear can change a person's life. So we are embarking on a journey right now for at least 12 nights where we can literally change our lives. Turn it upside down. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam. There's a very beautiful hadith that requires 10 majalises. He talks about the state of the qalb of an insan. The existence of an insan. He says that man has four types of hearts. The first one he describes is the one that's called the qalb manqus. Inverted heart, he says. If I take something and I invert it, its entire shape and form, from its original shape and form, has been changed. He says that qalb is the qalb of the munafiq. The qalb of the munafiq has been inverted. And nifaq, hypocrisy, has many levels to it. And the fear that I have for myself and for all of you is that we go through levels of hypocrisy almost every single day, unfortunately. We say we have iman in God, but our actions say something else. We say we have love for Hussein, but our actions say something else. And for a moment there, when we break Allah's commands, we're entering a level of nifaq, of hypocrisy. And so our heart has become inverted for that moment. These gatherings with Imam Hussein bring our hearts back to its original form, where we are walking the path of Tawheed. There's no nifaq here, there's no hypocrisy here. None of us have seen Imam Hussein with our own eyes. We weren't there in Karbala. And so our love for Imam Hussein is deep-rooted. There were individuals who lived with the Imam, lived beside the Imam, and had no idea who he was. There were individuals who lived beside the Ahlabayt and had no ma'rifat of who they were. A lot of our youth ask us, how is it possible that our Imams, that were perfect human beings, masum individuals, were treated the way they were treated in history? How is it possible Imam Hussein, being Imam Hussein, was killed in such a way? How is it possible that Mawla Ali, when he was struck with his sword, people would say, what was Ali doing in the Kufa, in the Masjid of Kufa? Mawla Ali, how is it possible? So we understand, again, it's not my topic, we understand there's a propaganda against the Ahlul Bayt, where they want to bring down this mission of the Ahlul Bayt and rise their own mission up. That's happening today as well. These outside forces are feeding this mission of Azadari and creating these doubts in the hearts and the minds of our youth. We have to understand that tonight is the first night of Muharram, and really, like I said, we can revolutionize ourselves. Iksalat bi Nabi Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. Iksalat, as they say, it's the night that the moon of Muharram has been seen. And yes, you know, throughout the year we have 12 moons that are seen. The moon of Shawwal, the moon of Ramadan, the moon of Rajab, the moon of Shaban. When the moon of Muharram is seen, we have this, as they say, ajib kayfiyat inside of us. We begin to prepare ourselves for this morning. Our hearts literally begin to soften. I just want to relate one story for Musa'id, inshallah, at the Masjidua. When this qafila of Imam Hussein was leaving Medina on the 28th of Rajab, Safar Imam Hussein, and you've heard this many times, the preparation that this qafila had went through was extraordinary. They say in the books that all the men of the Bani Hashim were outside and they were loading the saman, the luggage, onto the horses and camels. Imam Hussein, they say, was sitting on a chair. And when it came time for the women of the Bani Hashim one by one to come and mount their horse, the respective members of that woman's household will come and mount them on the horse. Umm Faru will come and Imam and Qasim will come and mount her on the horse. Umm Layla will come, Alif will come and mount her on the horse. And so on and so forth. At that moment there was a pause in the qafila. And the books say Imam Hussein stood up. And out came the last of the women of Bani Hashim, the daughter of Mawla Ali, bi Zainab, salamu alayhi. And when she came out, they say three individuals came forward for istiqbal to welcome her and to help her mount her horse. One put his knee out, the other put his knee out, Ali Akbar put one knee out, Abbas put the other knee out. Imam Hussein then grabbed the hand of Bibi Zainab and helped her mount her horse. So much care, so much respect, so much dignity given to this woman. The same woman that on the morning of the 19th of Ramadan, when her father was struck with the sword of Ibn Muljim, and the sound of her crying would come from the house in Kufa, Mawla Ali sent word to Bibi Zainab that stop crying. I don't want the men of Kufa to hear you cry. The same Kufa that Mawla Ali didn't want the men of the city to hear Bibi Zainab cry, the same Kufa treated Bibi Zainab the way that they did. So the way she mounted her horse, now we jump to the 11th of Muharram after Sha'ban al-Talibah. And we see that when it came time for the women and the kids of Bani Hashim to now make their way towards Kufa and Sham, Bibi Zainab was the one that was mounting the women one by one, one by one. Even Janabi Fizza, she mounted. Until there was two women left. Umm Kulthum and Bibi Zainab were left. Umm Kulthum would say, Zainab, I'll mount you on the horse. Zainab says, no, I'll mount you on the horse. Bibi Zainab mounted Umm Kulthum on the horse, and then she stood there, alone. And for a moment, they say that she paused. And there's no doubt in my mind that she thought about that day when she left Medina, when in front of her was Ali Akbar, Abbas, and Hussein, mounting her on the horse. But now there's nobody, not one single soul is left. She turns to the Maidan of Karbala, they say. She never asked Ali Akbar for help. She never called on the Muhammad for help. She never cried out to her brother Hussein. She went to the banks of Furat and she said, Abbas? How is it possible that with you as my brother, I'm mounting this horse alone today? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Sayya'lamu alladhina lahum alayhi. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this talib about inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ready the hearts of the mu'mineen for these next 12 nights of the month of Muharram, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that tonight is Shabbat Dua, Shabbat Jummah, Shabbat Maghfirat, Shabbat Tawbah, to please forgive the sins of our Marhumin, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of our Imam. And if we are doing anything to slow down that reappearance, please, first and foremost, forgive our sins and give us tawfiq to not repeat those sins. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.